the first time that Steve and I attended Grace, we walked into a Hoosier One series message. And Steve and I were very excited about that because our biggest desire was to find a church that was willing to preach the gospel to people. The Hoosier One series was great for us because we believe that you should reach people for the gospel in some manner or another. And so being challenged in that message to find someone, one person to reach within our lives, we knew that that was exactly what we were looking for. At the beginning, it was kind of hard to figure out who my one would be, especially being an introvert. I was working with who I would consider now a friend named John. And I worked for John for quite a few years. He was very much a father figure to me. And I found out somewhere along the way that he had cancer. And during that time, God really laid on my heart to be willing to share with him the gospel. So fortunately, I feel like John and I had a relationship, a working relationship. And with that often comes a friendship. He mentored me. He'd give me advice in my career. So it was something that I felt like I could approach that conversation. I tried multiple times, but one time stands out to me the most. And that's when I was in his office with a third person. And towards the end, the third person walked out and John began to open up to me about his cancer. And in that moment, I felt a nudging in my heart to maybe open up the conversation about Jesus Christ. And the interesting thing about John is he had a reputation of being an atheist. He was a known atheist, did not believe in God. So I was a little nervous about the conversation. I felt like he was opening up about his cancer. I started to reach out to start the conversation about eternity. And right at that moment, the phone rang. I left that office that day feeling quite defeated because I felt this leading to tell him, but did not get that opportunity. And one day I got a phone call and said that John had pretty much almost died and they had to rush him to the hospital. So obviously I was very concerned, even more a feeling the urgency of his eternity and making sure that I had a chance to share with him. So I went to find a book that I felt like he might enjoy reading. And I had a daily devotional book that was addressing a specific war. I had one for like World War II and Vietnam. So I found one and I took it to the hospital. Fortunately, John had woke up. It was very unexpected. Everybody believed that he was going to die, but he woke up, he was engaging. And so I went to his hospital one day after work and took him that book. And we started with small conversation about the events that were going on. I had recently gone skydiving, he watched the video. And so eventually I got to the point where I said to him, well, John, I really want to talk to you about something. And I know you're not really into God. And in that moment, he said, well, no, wait, that I am, to where he was opening the door for that conversation. And I shared with him that book and I said, I know you like history, but this is also about God. And I shared with him how important it is for him to make a decision about his eternity. And John was very non-committal in the conversation. Wasn't one of those where I felt like I walked away knowing where his decision was going to be. And I had known his wife to be a person of faith. So I took a moment to pull the daughter aside before I left. And I said, I want you to know who I am. I'm Debbie, and I've been praying for John and his salvation. And I've tried to reach him, and I'm praying, and I want you to know that. And she was very grateful. And I just asked her that she keep me informed. By the end of that week, John passed. His daughter, I don't know if she texted me. I probably texted me in that time. We had only barely met and told me that before John passed, he had received Christ as his Savior. I just want to encourage people, if you don't have a one, God will nudge you to who that person will be. And if it's taking you years, you just never give up. I still find that challenging to have a one. I find my one to be easier through my social circles. The one that I am working on right now is a mom that I socialize with through my daughter. Their family is unchurched, and so I get the benefit of gaining a friendship that I have with this person, but at the same time to have the opportunity to try to encourage them in their spiritual life and in their walk and in their family. So that is who I am praying for and who I'm praying that God allows me to reach. My name is Debbie. I've been at Grace for 3 years. I have my one. Who is your one?
So many things I love about that story. And one of the things that I want you to remember here is when it comes to having a one, you know, the truth is you may not be the one that's there when they accept Christ. Debbie didn't get to witness that moment. She didn't get to be there. But I will say this, I don't know that that moment would have happened had Debbie not planted that seed and kept watering it and watering it and watering it. And so, Debbie, thank you for your testimony there. And thank you for having another one and not giving up. And so, you know, I'm not a big fan of people waiting until they die to trust Christ, but I'm thankful God gives us up until that point. Amen. And so, but another thing I like about Debbie's story is if you notice some of the things she gave, she engaged with him about things that he liked. He was a patriot. He loved studying war and American history. And so she found a God-centered history book about some war that would expose God to him and gave him that to read. I mean, those are little things that you do to engage with your one, all right? And so, Debbie, again, great story. Thank you so much for sharing that. And we'll be coming around to you probably soon asking you if you've got a one and if you want to share your story, all right? So be ready. All right, good deal. All right, Father, we love you. I pray that you bless this message today. Help me preach. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's some things in life that are so big, you can't keep them a secret. Have you ever tried to keep a secret that just is too big to keep a secret? You ever had that happen? Like, I want you to imagine this morning if somebody in our church won the lottery, you know? For one, you know, someone asked me one time, well, Jeremy, if I won the lottery, would the church want the money since it's gambling money? Would you want us to give off of that? I said, does a bear take a poo in the woods? Of course. Write a check. But imagine if somebody won the lottery in our church. That wouldn't stay quiet long, would it? People would find out. It's too exciting. And that's kind of what happens in our text today in John chapter number 9. Something so big, so miraculous takes place that the news spreads like wildfire. Jesus comes and he passes by and he has an encounter with a man who is a beggar. And this beggar was born blind. And Jesus is going to heal this guy. But this news, it's spreading so fast that the religious people are not happy about this guy getting his sight. Most of you know Jesus was really good at making the religious crowd mad, right? And so as Jesus passed by, the Bible says in verse number 1, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, well, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but it happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So I must do the work of him that sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. But while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he said this, he spat on the ground, made clay with saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went away and washed and returned seeing. Now, the next verse shows you how news begins to spread, right? And how many of you know that whenever news begins to spread, that the more it spreads, the more exaggerated it gets, right? And the real story never comes out. So here we have verse number 8, the neighbors. That's an interesting word, isn't it? The neighbors. And those who had previously seen that he was blind said, "Is this not he who sat and begged?" Some said, "Well, this is he." Others said, "Well, he is like him." So it's a must be a guy that looks like him. It can't be him because he was blind. But he said, what? "I am he." So they said to him, "Well, how were your eyes opened?" And he answered, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went away and washed, and I received my sight." Now, right about there, I always like to point out, it would have been nice if somebody in the crowd would have said, "Well, congratulations on getting your sight." Right? I mean, the greatest day of this guy's life. He said, "Man, I went. This guy spat on the ground. He took his saliva, made clay, wiped his spit in my eyes. It was kind of disgusting. But hey, I'm blind. I'll take a chance. I'll let him spit in my eyes. Can't see out of them anyway. I'm going to walk. I went over to this pool, washed my eyes out, and I came back seeing." Not one time in Scripture do you ever see anybody saying, "Amen. Congratulations." No, they said, "Where is he?" And he said what any guy who had been blind for decades would have said. What did he say? "I don't know. I don't really care where he's at. I can see." Right? Like, this is a big deal to me. I mean, why? I don't know where he's at. I'm not this guy. I'm not going around trying to chase after this guy. And so then they brought this man who had been blind to the Pharisees, the religious crowd. And it was the Sabbath day. How many of you know that it's really easy for me to get off on that rabbit trail, right? The Sabbath day. It was the I'm not going to do it today. It was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him, "How did you receive your sight?" And he said, "Well, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see." And some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath day." Now, I promise you, I'm not going to get off on that trail, but I do want to point out for those of you who may not know your Bible too well, for those of you that are laughing, I mean, if you're new here, there's a reason people are laughing, and that's because the Pharisees had taken the written law and added their oral law to it, okay? So Jesus, God said in the Old Testament that nobody is to work on the Sabbath, right? You're to have one day a week that you depend on God for your sustenance. And you don't work. You rest on that Sabbath day. So it was against the law to work. Well, they had made it against the law to do anything. For instance, you could not move furniture around in your house on the Sabbath day. All right? You could not go out and cut the grass, whatever. I mean, they probably didn't cut grass over there, but we couldn't do that if we were observing that. They had made it to where you could not do anything. They had added works to the law that were never written. And so others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And so there's division among them. Verse number 17. Then they said to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?" Again, all the conversation is on the eye opener guy and not the guy who actually had his eyes open. Nobody's happy for this guy, right? And they said, "So what do you say?" And he said, "Well, I guess he's a prophet." Now, he didn't say, "I guess." I added that in there, all right? He's a prophet. Now, I want you to stop right here. And if you're taking some notes, you got the sermon packet in your hand, I want you to notice this. These Pharisees were being confronted with a question that anybody who ever comes to know Christ, anybody who ever gets saved, anyone who ever has their life changed by God, everybody at some point has to be confronted with this question. And here it is. Who is Jesus? Everybody has to come to grips with that question. At some point, if you're in here today and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, can you say amen? Then if you said amen just now, there was a time in your life where you had to be confronted with that notion. Who is he? Who is this Jesus? And they were asking him now, who is this guy? And he told them he's a prophet. Of course, we know what happened to the Jews in verse number 18. The Bible says that they did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the one who received his sight. So again, nobody's happy for this guy. He's had the greatest day of his life ruined by everybody wanting to see the eye opener. He's like, how about the eye openee? Right? And nobody's excited for him. Instead, well, let's get his parents in here and make sure. And so they said, but now his parents said in verse number 20, we know that this is our son and he was born blind, but now he sees. And we don't know who opened his eyes. We don't know. He's of age. Ask him. He'll speak for himself. In other words, you know, he was playing that card that a lot of parents play. He's a big boy. Let him speak for himself. Now, why did they not take up for their son? Well, the Bible tells us here. His parents said this because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. And I just want to stop right here and say, any religion that causes you to live in fear is a religion to get away from. And they did not want to admit that Jesus was the Christ. And so they had made these people so afraid of admitting that this healer could be the Messiah that if they even acknowledged that he healed their own son, that they would get tossed out of the synagogue. I want you to know today that the scripture is very clear that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. And I want you to know today that if there is any religion that causes you to live in fear, run from that religion. In fact, run from religion, period. None of this is about a religion. It's about a relationship with the Almighty God. And so, but the reason I say religion and run from it is because there are churches that have Christian in their name, or Baptist in their name, or church in their name, that make their people live in fear. And if they make a mistake, that God's going to damn them, or God's going to take away blessings from them, or God's going to take a jewel out of their crown, or take away square footage from their mansion in heaven. And I'm here to tell you today, that could not be further from the truth. Somebody says, well, Jeremy, what about the chastening of God in the book of Hebrews? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Can I tell you that word chasten literally, if you take it back to the Greek, literally means kind correction? It means, no, don't do that. Everybody wants to think that that word means that God takes you out behind the woodshed and gives you a Jesus spanking. But I'm here to tell you, we do not serve a God that wants us to live in fear. And so, we should never be more concerned with our social standing than we are about the healing of those closest to us. I want you to get this. These parents were more concerned about their social standing because in the synagogue, it was a big deal to be welcome there in the Jewish culture. And to not be welcome there would knock down your social standing. And today, you don't go to a church where people are going to tell you you're not welcome at the church if you believe in Jesus, obviously. But there's a different type of social standing. We're not in the same culture the Jews lived in. How many of you understand that? So now what do? Now we're ashamed of Jesus, not at church or at the synagogue. We're ashamed at work. Or we're ashamed in the community. And I want you to know that it may be awkward for you to have some conversations that about the Lord with people that are closest to you. Like in the video today with Debbie, that was probably really hard to go to her coworker who had trained her and mentored her at work, and then to go up to him and talk about God and have a conversation with an atheist. But I want you to know that social standing means nothing compared to someone's eternity in hell. And so, I want you to look how they tried to sound spiritual. Religious people always try to sound spiritual whenever they get caught up in their wrongness, right? If you can't win an argument, then turn the corner and try to sound spiritual. That'll win every time, right? Look at verse number 24. So then they called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." In other words, it wasn't this man, it was God. Next, we see the beggar say something that has become famous, so famous that millions of people have sang phrases from verse 25. He said, "I don't know if he's a sinner, but I know one thing. I was blind, but now I see." You can say he was a sinner. You can say he was a man. You can say he was a woman. You can say he was Bozo the Clown. I don't know. Whatever you think he is doesn't matter to me. All I know is he changed my life. And then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" Now, at this point, man, I mean, this guy's been grilled for, again, the best day of his life happening. Nobody's rejoicing. Not even his parents could be happy with him because of religion. And he answered them and said, listen to this. Now it says here in verse number 27, "I told you already." Let's put that in modern vernacular. "I done already told you. And you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again?" In other words, I have said this over and over again. I'm not changing my story. I'm not going back on it. This man healed my blindness. I'm not changing my story. And then he kind of gets smart with them and says, "Do you also want to become one of his disciples?" Well, that probably didn't set well with the religious crowd, did it? And then they insulted him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. And we know that God has spoken to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." Now, what these people did not realize was Moses was great, but this man was greater than Moses. This man created Moses. The Ten Commandments that they looked to that Moses was given, this man, his finger wrote those Ten Commandments on those stones. And these guys thought they were insulting Jesus and the blind man. However, they didn't realize, they thought that Moses was the Michael Jordan of the Jews, but Jesus was the Michael Jordan of the Jews. And this man answered, "Well, here's an amazing thing. You do not know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners." Oh my goodness. "But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of someone that was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And then these religious scholars answered him, "You were completely born in sin. Are you teaching us? Now, this is the religious crowd looking at a guy who started the day out blind as a bat and ended the day being able to see in 4K. And he's saying, it's never been recorded ever that someone who was blind could see. Nobody's ever been healed from this. The only person that could ever do this would be somebody from God. And they're like, now, wait a minute. You're born in sin. Are you teaching us? Who do you think you are? And then they did what most religious organizations do whenever they can't contend with someone who questions them. Threw them out. They threw them out. I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that this fella didn't give one care about getting thrown out of that temple. I don't think he cared one bit. After all, what had their religion ever done for him? He was a beggar. He was blind. He blind his whole life. But one encounter with Jesus changed him forever. And I want you to know that today. Say this with me. One encounter with Jesus changes everything. That's your story today. How many of you remember when you had an encounter with Jesus? That moment changed you forever. In these next verses, we're going to see the Jews being who they always are, these Jesus deniers. However, the beggar who was healed is just going to get more than his vision. He's going to get his eternity changed. Look at verse number 35. Jesus heard that they threw him out, and he went and found him and said, do you believe in the Son of God? And this man answered, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And Jesus said, you have seen him, and it's me. It's he who speaks to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Now, this is not in the scripture. I added this right here. What happened whenever he said, Lord, I believe? He got saved. Hey, look, the Bible's very clear. In the book of Romans, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This guy called on the name of the Lord. He believed on the name of the Son of God. There were so many people here that could have seen this and gotten saved themselves because they were not blind physically. They were blind spiritually. This man was blind both physically and spiritually. And in the same day, he got his physical sight and he got his spiritual sight. I mean, he got saved. But these Pharisees wouldn't get it. And some Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said, well, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. And what he's saying, he's talking about spiritual blindness. He said, Jesus is looking at these guys and saying, you're asking if you're blind? And this is basically Jesus looking at these people and saying, you don't know how blind you are. But you are so stuck up in your religion and in your belief and in your tradition that your sin remains. Now this man, his story impacted hundreds of people in that town. I mean, the whole town got worked up over it. Look, here's the truth. I mentioned the lottery a while ago. If anybody in this room won the lottery, you would have relatives from places you never knew. How many of you know that to be true, right? You become a billionaire overnight, man, you're going to have relatives you never knew of. There's going to be people that calling you, and you're going to have to change your cell phone number, and you're going to be the talk of the town. You're not going to be able to walk into a McDonald's without somebody saying, hey, you got a buck, right? I mean, you're going to go everywhere. But I want you to see that money stories kind of fade, right? People have made millions and they die and somebody else gets their millions and their companies and all of that. But can I tell you that this man did not make money? He was given physical sight and spiritual sight, and his story is impacting you 2,000 years later. He is still having an impact today. Millions of people have read his story of salvation. Millions of people have sang the wonderful song, Amazing Grace. I once was blind, but now I see. And so like this beggar who was changed forever, can I tell you, if you have been saved by the blood of Jesus, you have a story to tell. And that's the title of this message, if I didn't give it in the beginning. This is my story. What is your story? Well, one lady has a story. Her name is Fanny Crosby. Anybody ever heard of Fanny Crosby before? How many of you have heard of Fanny Crosby? Fanny Crosby was a hymn writer, and she wrote many famous hymns. And my favorite hymn that she wrote was Blessed Assurance. Let me tell you a little bit about Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby, from 6 weeks of age until her death, right before her 95th birthday, she was blind. Sadly, the blindness was caused by a medical error when a doctor put mustard poultice on her inflamed eyes from a cold infection, resulting in immediate blindness. Her widowed mother and grandmother even took her to the famous New York surgeon, Dr. Valentin Mott. But it was too late. The damage was permanent. He was heard to lament as they left the examining room. His words were, "That poor little blind girl." However, Fanny never saw her affliction as anything more than a blessing. When she was 8 years old, she wrote a simple little verse being blind. And it said this, "Oh, what a happy child I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world, contented I will be." Well, further knowing she was blind gives me tremendous appreciation for the second and third verses of Blessed Assurance that have to do with sight. Perfect submission. Perfect delight. What's the next word? Visions of rapture now burst on my sight, written by a blind girl. Talking about visions and sight. It gives so much more power to this hymn now, doesn't it? Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. And now listen to the second verse. Perfect submission. All is at rest. I in my Savior. A lot of people sing that, I and my Savior, but that's not what she wrote. I in my Savior. I am in Christ, she said. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. But watch these next words. Watching. How does a blind girl watch? Watching and waiting. And then what's the next word? Looking above. Filled with His goodness and lost in His love. So we have this blind girl writing about visions and sight and watching and looking. One preacher sympathetically remarked, "I think it is a great pity that the Master did not give you sight when He showered so many other gifts upon you." And she quickly replied, "Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would have been that I should be born blind?" And the surprised minister asked, "Why?" And she replied, "Because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." And she would go on to write other lyrics that would say, "I long to see my Savior first of all. I shall know Him. I shall know Him. And redeemed by His side, I shall stand. I shall know Him. I shall know Him. By the print of the nails in His hands." The very first person Fanny Crosby ever saw was the man who shed His blood for her sin. story here. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Do you know why here at Grace we tell you we want our people to worship God, connect to others, and serve both? Let's look at that worship God part for a second. All right? Because when we think of worship God, we always think of being here when the worship team's up singing and we've got our hands in the air and we're praising God. But can I tell you something? That's just the icing on the cake. This is the dessert. Listen, we're not here to just worship here and then go home and quit worshiping. We're to live lives of worship. I believe Fanny Crosby had it right when she said, "This is my story." What is my story? Praising my Savior all the day long. So what is your story? Your story can impact one. And the one you impact could impact thousands. Somebody told Fanny Crosby about Jesus. And we're still singing songs Fanny Crosby wrote. We're going to sing one in just a minute. Somebody told a blind man that there's a fellow named Jesus that can do miracles. Jesus spat on the ground and wiped his eyes full of spit and mud, and he cleaned it off and he could see. And now 2,000 years later, we're still talking about that story. Can I tell you something today? You say, "Jeremy, I don't know that I can reach a one because I don't really know much about Jesus. I mean, I know I'm saved, and I know Scripture a little bit, maybe not a lot, maybe not any." You say, "Well, Jeremy, the best I know to do is just invite somebody to church, and maybe they'll hear it from you, Jeremy." And that's okay. We give the gospel every Sunday here. But can I tell you something? You don't have to know the Bible to have a story. Did you hear me? You don't have to be able to preach. You don't have to be able to sing. You don't have to be a theologian. All you have to do is just what the blind beggar did and say, "Once I was blind and now I see. I was once lost, but now I'm found." What is your story? Let me answer that question for you. Number one, I want you to see that your story is yours. It's your story, unique to you, written by God, performed by God, and you are the main character. Because of Christ's redemption in your life, you are a new creation, and nothing can change who you are. How many of you are thankful for that today? Number two, your story is miraculous. The God of the universe chose you. And I want you to know that we reject any doctrine that says God is up in heaven choosing some people and rejecting others and only letting certain people in while others will never have the opportunity. Can I tell you today, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the God of the universe chose you, but not only did He choose you. He changed you. And by the way, He's still changing you. And now, He's challenging you. And what is He challenging you to do? He's challenging you to tell your story. Number three, your story is a source of courage. You know, there's nothing wrong with sharing your salvation story. Sharing Jesus in the Bible can sometimes be intimidating. How many of you get intimidated when you have to tell the story about Jesus? Anybody get intimidated sometimes, especially talking to people you don't know about Christ? But I want you to know today that your story is your truth. Nobody else's. And you know, here's the thing. If people want to mock you, and I'm trying not to get on my hobby horse here, but these churches that want to take people who have really deep, dark sin and not really ever give them a chance to change and give them grace to change and just want to toss them aside because of the sin that they had in their life, I believe they will answer to God for that one day. Because we're not going to answer to God for our sin, but as a church, and especially as church leaders, I will stand before God for my works and how I handled myself as a pastor. And I don't ever want to be guilty of letting somebody's sin be so dark that they're not welcome here. So your story is a story of truth. What did the beggar say? One thing I know is once I was blind, now I see. Come on, son. Wesley's going to sing for us here. For those of you that normally attend the first service, Wesley, I preached on hell last week, and I'm going to let him give a little bit of his story this morning, all right?
Well, so last week I came to the realization that my story wasn't even finished. It wasn't even like started yet, because for my whole life I was kind of told my story to me. I was like told that as a kid I was saved. I was told that I was saved in Arizona, so that was cool, I guess. But I never really knew anything about it. I didn't remember any of it. And I lived my whole life thinking like putting my faith in the story, putting my just like, oh yeah, I'm going to heaven because, you know, I've been told I was, so that's cool. It's kind of like, it's hard because I knew I wasn't saved, but I didn't really know how to go about. It's weird because if somebody asked me how to get saved, I could tell them so easily, but I didn't know how to do it for myself. I don't know if that makes sense, but it was very confusing. And last week when I heard the story and I heard the story of hell, and there was a part in there where Dad said, there will be people who lived lives for God and God will say, depart. And that really just stuck with me. That like really stood out to me. I couldn't like live with knowing that I wasn't saved anymore. Like I couldn't just like stand by and put my faith in a story that I was told at one point. So after the service, I went down, found my mom, and we went into one of the life group rooms over there. And I got that taken care of as soon as I could.
You know, Wesley, come back for just one second. I was going to ask you, you talked about last week going a long time living in fear.
Right.
And you made a statement last week. You remember what you said?
Yeah. I said that. Wait, what? No, I said, For a long time I was scared, but I'm not scared anymore.
Yeah. That's it. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. Thank you. See, for the blind man, it was once I was blind, but now I see. For some, it's once I was lost and now I'm found. For Wes, it was once I was scared and now I'm not scared anymore. What is your story? Well, your story is written for others to read. You just got to read my son Wes's story, going almost 18 years of his life, most of those years being told a story that he couldn't remember, but he got that nailed down. And I want to say to you today that you need to tell your story, no matter how socially awkward it makes you. But can I say this to you as well? Last week, we had several people raise their hands, said they weren't sure of their salvation. I'm talking about church people. Can I tell you today, that it is not worth your social awkwardness and worrying about what people would think. You know what? And I know he's my son, and I've got everything to be proud of in my son. But you know why I'm proud of my son? Because he put aside being a church kid, being in church all of his life. He put aside being the pastor's kid because they've got to be, they're held to a different standard. They shouldn't be, but they are. And finally, he said, you know what? I don't care what anybody thinks. I got to get saved. And so he let you read his story today. But can I tell you, today could be the day that you write, you start, you get to tell your story. And I want to be very bold here for a moment. Nobody has ever gone their whole life and just always been saved. There has to have come a point in your life where you realize you're a sinner, you're sorry for your sin, and that you understand your sin is going to change, it's going to affect your eternity, and you're going to spend it Christless in hell forever in darkness. And as Wesley pointed out, I told you last week, there's going to be a lot of really good people in hell. There's going to be life group leaders in hell. Be pastors in hell. Sunday school teachers in hell. Be deacons in hell. People who taught and did things and sang songs and played the piano, all good people in hell. But can I tell you, you don't have to be one of those. Jesus paid it for you. So we're going to sing a song this morning, and it says, this is my story. This is my song. But some of you cannot sing that song, because you can't even pinpoint a time in your life where you repented of your sins and asked Christ to save you. And can I tell you, if I were you, I would let my story start today.